I don't know about you guys, but I really do enjoy getting out and seeing everybody at church time. And of course, you know, remember to come for potluck so we can continue this fun-loving time. Now, if you guys noticed, Abby was playing some Christmas songs over here on the piano earlier for our prelude, and I would like to invite everyone who would like to come. We're going to go to the Pathfinders, or going to the convalescent home over here in Oakhurst at 2:30, and we're going to be singing Christmas carols. So if you guys would like to join us, we'd be more than welcome to have you come. And I know the people there really enjoy seeing the people come and do the singing with us. And they all, of course, everybody knows these songs, so we'd be happy to have you come and join us. Now, we do have one bit of church business that we want to take up. We have a membership transfer, second reading. Outgoing, we have Ingrid Wolf to St. Joseph SDA, and Rob and Connie Roy to Camilla SDA in Idaho. So I'd like to see if we have a motion. We have a motion. A second? Second. All in favor, raise your right hand. So moved. Now, before we start our song service, I'd like to ask the Lord to join us, and let's all bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for each person here. We ask that you'll bless us and bring your Holy Spirit upon us so that we can really get a great blessing from this. We also ask that this program will be a blessing to you and a worship to you. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for us, and we look forward for your soon coming. And until then, we will continue to worship you and spread your name throughout this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it's time for us to do our offering for today, and today's is for Adventist Community Services. And in your bulletin, there's a white piece of paper that shows you all the things that happen with Adventist Community Services, and it's such an important part of the Adventist Church. And so we would like to offer as much as we can to help that important thing for people who are in need, and we know there are a lot of people either through spiritual need or through financial need or physical need. So we'll ask the offering and ask the deacons to please stand. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to give. We thank you for the many people that you have put out there to help others, and we ask that we can do our part as well, that through helping, through financial giving, or through just helping others, that we can all bring Christ's return sooner and bring many more people into your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, kids, it is time for children's story. And Joyce Mulligan has a story for you.
How many of you have dogs? Raise your hand. Wow, what kind of dog do you have?
Queensland Herder.
What about you?
I forgot.
Oh, you have a dog, huh? Any kind of dog. Okay, how about you? Do you have a dog? You do?
Yeah.
Yeah. What about you? Do you have a dog too? He has it. What kind of dog does he have? Black lab. Wow. Do you know what? It was Christmas time. And Karen, she wanted a dog more than anything else. And not only that, do you know what? She wanted a collie dog. Do you know what a collie dog looks like? You know what? It's kind of a gold color. It's a big dog. She wanted a big dog. She didn't want just a little dog. And she was so excited when Christmas Day came. Are you guys excited when Christmas comes? Isn't it fun to have the tree and then really hope you get different things under the tree? But how do you put a big dog under a tree? Anyway, she on Christmas morning, she came out and she sat, looked at the Christmas tree. I don't know what she expected. She expected to see a dog under there, but there wasn't a dog under there. And she opened all her other presents, and she was so disappointed because the things she got, she really wanted, but she wanted a dog more than anything else. And do you know what? At the end, after she's opened all her presents, her mom and dad opened the door, and in came the collie dog. Oh, she was so excited. She put her arms around the collie dog, and she says, I'm going to name him Chris for Christmas, because he was a Christmas present. Well, things didn't go really good that day. That dog was a character. Do you know what he did? He started eating up their furniture. And not only that, he messed up their rugs, their carpets, everything, even the first day. And he went outside, and do you know what he did outside? Their grass outside? He dug holes in the grass. What a dog. Anyway, people were disillusioned with him. They were just talking about that awful dog. But Karen, she put her arms around that dog, and she says, I love you, Chris, no matter what. Well, it kept going on during the year, and he kept doing one terrible thing after another. You know what? They all were eating dinner one day, and do you know what he did? He put his mouth on the tablecloth and yanked everything off the table. That's not a very cool dog, is it? So anyway, it was just her dad was very unhappy, and her mom was unhappy. And they kept telling her about how unhappy they were with the dog. And the dog wouldn't learn a thing. He couldn't learn anything. He couldn't learn any tricks. He couldn't learn anything at all. But there was one thing that Karen had as a secret. She went down to the lake, and she was swimming. She's a really good swimmer. And she laid down on her side, and Chris came, and he pulled her out. He grabbed his teeth around her bathing suit strap and pulled her out. And so she kept doing this and trying to teach him how to save people when they were drowning. But here was the real test. He would only go out about 8 inches, and when he'd go beyond that, he was a coward. He didn't want to go in the deep water. So one day, she went out in the deep water, and she laid on her side like she was drowning, hoping that he'd come and save her. But he didn't. He would only go out like 12 inches, and then he'd go around barking, barking, barking all over the place. Well, it was the next Christmas, and her dad sat her down, and do you know what he said? He says, I think that this dog has had a year and hasn't learned a thing. And so there's a man that wants the dog for Christmas. Karen says, no, I love Chris. I love Chris. And he said, well, he's been messing up everything in our house. Well, she was unhappy, and she kind of went outside to think it over, and she walked down to the lake. She walked out on the pier, and it was icy. You know, it was really cold and snowy and icy there. She walked down on the pier. Her dad was watching her. And guess what? Oh, you know what happened? She slid on the pier and right into the water. Her dad didn't know how to swim, and he was the only one home. And he went out to save her. He went out to the pier because he didn't know how he could save her because the water was deep. And she fell in the ice, and she went down below in the water. He didn't know what to do. And as he was walking out to pier, all of a sudden, Chris ran as fast as he could out to the pier. And do you know what he did? He jumped in the water. And he went out and grabbed his teeth around her clothes and pulled her into safety. After that, Chris, instead of being the most obnoxious dog in the world and the dog that no one had wanted around, became a hero. But you know what? Karen loved that dog, even though he did all those horrible things. And that's the way Jesus loves us. He loves us no matter what we do. Isn't that cool? Anyway, I wonder if you could come up here around me and let's pray. I want to pray for you today, okay? Can you come up here? Can you stand up? You guys can all stand, can't you? Okay. Okay, come on. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for these children. You love children so much that you even came down here as a babe on this earth to save them. And you died on the cross. Please be with each one, God. And I pray that each one of these kids will be in your kingdom someday. Thank you, God. In your name, amen. Okay, as you guys go around to get the money, there's people out there that have money that they want to give you, but you need to go down every aisle in order to get the money and look around and see people that are, and you guys be sure and hold your dollar bills up so that they'll be able to see, okay? Okay, now you can get your baskets and go around and get the money.
As far as possible, will you please kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we can all come together, that we can worship and fellowship at your feet. And we ask special prayer for those who couldn't make it this morning for whatever reason. Father, you know those who are sick or those who are struggling with coming before you and humbling themselves or acknowledging your power over their lives. Father, we ask that your hands surround those individuals and that you give them the peace of your presence. We praise you for another day of life and for the sunshine that you've given to us today. And we ask that throughout this holiday season that we can always stay focused on who you are and what you mean to us in our lives. Father, we thank you for choosing us and giving us the responsibility to carry your mission out to the ends of the earth. And we ask that you continue to define what that means in each one of our lives. And as, Father, you take us different directions, we ask that we always go with that attitude, that wherever you have called us to, we will be servants for you. Father, we thank you for the love in this room and for your presence with us this morning. In your precious holy name, Father, amen.
Could I push a button and get a good preaching voice? That'd be good. Good morning. It's good to be in church this morning, and I am excited to be here. And I know that Jared prayed for me and prayed for us, and his prayers are really good. But sometimes it's that personal prayer that fixes things in your own heart, isn't it? So if it's okay with you, would you bow your heads again so I can pray? Lord Jesus, what a great idea it was that you had to create the church family. And this morning, I'm especially aware of how much that means to me. And so I just pray that you would work in us today your perfect plan, that today church really would be what you intend it to be for each one of us. I know we each come here with different contexts of living and work and school and life and family dynamics. We come here with a variety of weeks, some busy, not so busy. But we know that your Spirit can say a word for each of us. And I ask that that's what you would do today. And Lord, I humbly ask that somehow through me, you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to admit to you, starting out, that today's sermon will be quite possibly a little hard to follow. Like you will not think to yourself, wow, he's just really good with his kayak structure and all that. There's going to be a few pieces where you'll have to maybe put it together or not later on. So I'll give you just two things. I'll give you a context and theme, and then I'll give you a little bit of a memory piece that will explain something later on in the sermon. The context of the sermon, if you open your bulletins, you will see that the title, how many of you saw the title already? Did you think it was cute?
It was.
All right. Hoof prints in the sand. Did you know what the reference might be toward? A poem called Footprints in the Sand. And we'll get to that a little bit later, but the point is that when the man who had the dream in the poem was able to look back on the signs, when he was able to look backwards on the path, it was clear to him how God had led. And he heard those precious, precious words, his heavenly Father saying, "My child, my precious child." It was in those times where you only saw one set of hoof prints that I carried you. It's a big deal. And so the context is that when we can't see the whole plan, how do we move forward? Or maybe I would just say it this way, understanding God's plan when we can't see the whole roadmap. That's going to be the deal. Then this number two point I think will be helpful maybe in the middle of the sermon, because I will share with you some things and you might think to yourself, now why isn't he crying? He cries at everything. Well, I was thinking about that today, and I remember as a teenager living through some of the very first real tragedies in my life, like with big emotional ramifications. I'm not going to tell you that anyone died, by the way, so just want that to be clear, but it's the best kind of offering I can give to you as explanation. I remember when my two really good friends as a kid, Tony and Joey, were killed in a plane crash up in Alaska, along with my dad's, one of my dad's best friends, Jim Arribito, and their dad. I remembered crying and crying, and then I remember going to their funeral at the Pacific Union College University Church, and it was a packed house, and I sat through that whole thing watching everybody else cry, but I'd kind of done my piece. Do you know what I'm talking about? When my good friend Shannon was killed in a truck wreck that same year, I remember the initial impact of that, and then I remember thinking, well, I only have so many tears, so I'll be all right in a few days, and that was kind of, I found that there was this emotional flatline scenario that happens in the middle of momentous events, and I think I kind of understood that more. My grandpa passed away the same year and such, and so I'm just telling you that I have found that in my life when there is really big deals going on that have implications that I know I haven't even started to understand, that there comes a place where it's kind of the miracle of God's emotional stability maybe in the time of that, and so who knows, maybe I'll cry, maybe I won't, but I just want to tell you that in case I don't, it's not because I didn't want to. All right, I brought a book with me today, and we don't have a picture of it on the screen, but some of you who grew up on these stories will probably just have this picture sort of embedded in your mind from being a child or reading it to your children or grandchildren. I certainly do. It's the opening picture of the story of Jesus, and it's about clip-clop, clip-clop, small donkey. I'm just curious, how many of you have, like, you're like, I know that, see? The other half of you can come look at my book later. This is the way the story starts, and it launches us into the Christmas season this year with the familiar opening act of the birth story of the Messiah. Here's the way I remember it as a child. Clip-clop, clip-clop went small donkey's hoofs. as he slowly climbed the last hill, Mary rode on small donkey's back. Joseph walked by small donkey's side. Mary and Joseph were very, very tired. Small donkey was tired too. They had come a long way from the top of the hill. Oh, happy sight! They saw the lights of Bethlehem. Just for biblical integrity, there's no record of small donkey in the story. But I guarantee he was there. Have you ever tried to carry a pregnant woman? Joseph probably had a donkey. Okay. I have to tell you that even as a child, this picture really impressed me because you can't see it from where you are, but there is this intensity and determination and purpose on Joseph's face. He has his walking staff. He's leading small donkey. I imagine him to be very careful of where he leads small donkey and continually checking in with Mary. Are you okay? Are you okay? This was not a journey of their choice, by the way. This was something, some of it was by choice. A lot of it was circumstance that carried them along this destiny. But even as a child, I remember looking at Joseph's face and seeing this purpose, this look of, I will follow through with this journey. And that impressed me very much. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 is where we find one of the gospel writers' rendition of this. I like Luke chapter 2 also, but I'd like for us to just read through Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. So it's worth getting out your Bible, and you'll see it on the screen also. But Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If we can click over to verse 18, then we'll be at the right spot on the screen. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," do you know what that means? Okay. "She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man," by the way, I want you to focus on Joseph as we go through. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this," look at what he does. "When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." And the way I would have written it, just for cuteness sake, "do not be afraid to marry Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son." These were precious words. Some of it right out of the book of Isaiah. "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Have you remembered this week that God is with you? Have you taken time to invite him to be with you? Have you recognized how precious it is to know that God is with you? So, God with us. Verse 24. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep." I love this next part. And it says, "and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary and married his wife. They kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I remember looking at the picture in the storybook and being inspired by Joseph. The more I learned about his story and the more I have dwelt on the particulars of what his journey must have been, the more I was inspired, I have been inspired by him, the more I have come to admire him. There's also a piece of me that's a little jealous of the donkey. I think especially as I get older in life, especially as I have processed journeys and where and how and my life, there's a piece of me that is jealous of the donkey because the donkey didn't really worry about it much, did he? He just kind of went where he was supposed to go. He wasn't picking the best route. He was just going where he was led. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He didn't much care. As long as there was bread and water, shall be sure. He pretty much was living in the moment of just doing what was at hand, or foot, or hoof. He just was doing what he needed to do. And there's a piece of me that's very jealous of the donkey because he didn't have the whole peripheral thing that Joseph had to process. He was just keeping doing what he did best. In the end, I look at them both and I would describe them both, both Joseph and small donkey, as steady plodders. You know what I mean by that? Steady plodders. Just doing what needs to be done next and letting God lead the next phase. They were steady plodders. And in the end, I look at them and I think, maybe I could be both. So small donkey, Joseph, are on their way. But I want you to think about Joseph for the next few minutes. I admire this man. I greatly admire this man. He had lived his life so that he had a good reputation. People knew that when they engaged with Joseph, they were dealing with a good guy. One of the better ways of measuring someone's reputation is to see who hangs out with them. And he had Mary hanging out with him. Apparently, he was enough of a good guy that God's best girl was around him. He built that reputation. You read through Scripture and you get this idea that he had worked with pride. He was a carpenter. He did things with his hands and he paid attention to detail. And so when he turned out a piece of furniture or utensils or farm implement, when that went out of his carpenter's shop, that person not only came back to get more, but told their friends Joseph was a good guy to get it done. Scripture puts it really simply. It just says that Joseph was a righteous man. You see, righteous doesn't just depict a good guy, doesn't depict just good work ethic, doesn't just entail being someone of a good reputation who a sweet girl would hang around with. Righteous man means that Joseph knew God and God knew him, that there was more to life than just what is. There was a spiritual journey, walk, relationship with God that mattered to Joseph. So it wasn't just about business reputation. It was about God's reputation. And Scripture was able to recount later, and no one argued, Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good guy. Joseph had planned his life carefully. I think, you know, that steady plodder kind of marks it well. He knew how he was going to make a living. He knew how he wanted to start a family. He knew who he wanted to marry. He had worked that to the place where he was engaged to marry this wonderful girl. He planned life with intention, with intentionality. He did things on purpose. He lived today so that tomorrow would happen in a way that would please God. He was that kind of person. We see it especially in the days following through his life and being an integral part of raising little Jesus to be a boy who grew in stature before man and God, and took that boy to the temple when it was time for dedication, and took him to the temple when it was time for his learning from the rabbis. I mean, Joseph did things on purpose, and it showed, and he had it all lined out. He had his game plan put together. He lived by God's blueprint. Don't skip over the part where Scripture says that in his relationship with Mary, sexual purity was a big deal to him. I mean, in that area of his life, he knew it was important that this is the way God said to live it. This is the way he would live it. And it honored Mary, and it honored God, and it honored him, and he did that. If you ever wonder whether Joseph did things on purpose, look at the things that he didn't do, and it was on purpose. This was Joseph. He had it put together, and life was going along, and he had a game plan, and he had a vision for the future, and he had a plan for how it would happen, and he had the pieces in place that he thought he knew how God was leading. He had read the road signs. He had looked back and seen the hoof prints, so to speak, and said, here's how it's working. Here's where God's leading. Here's where I'm headed, and this is how I'm going to get there. And then comes the conversation with Mary. He's listening, maybe not quite as much as he should because he's a man, but he's listening about marriage plans and wedding plans and all of those things. And if you've ever been a dude getting ready for a wedding and your fiance is really intent on asking you about how all the details should be, and you're just thinking, I just want to get through the day and get on with our life. Maybe that's the mode he was in. I remember Delinda when we were getting married, just trying to work out details, and I'm just like, I was just thinking, I want to be on the other side, is what I was thinking. So Mary is talking to him. He's making sure that he keeps up on the cues enough that he can respond intelligently so that she'll maybe think he's listening more than he is. And then all of a sudden, there's this mention of a baby on the way. And now, Joseph's mind is reeling. This is a game changer. This is something he had not anticipated. This is not something that he had planned for. This is not going to be normal by any standard. And in the middle of that, I try to imagine what his emotional journey must have been like in that moment. You know, really, a miracle is now what you're saying to me? And at some point, he must have just had to get away to try to make sense of any of it. And in that is one of the most admirable points of Joseph's life for me, because you see a man who is thinking, not reacting. How do you respond when there's a game changer, when things are not as you thought they were going to be, when they aren't going according to plan? Are you a thinker or are you a reactor? I think we as human beings are all reactors. The piece that was different for Joseph is that in the process, he had God in the middle. And God enabled Joseph in this extremely tough situation to keep his head. And maybe that's the one thing I'd like you to take away from today, is that in the middle of overwhelming circumstance, situation, game-changing scenarios, that you remember to take God into the equation, because he is the one that helps you keep your head. Because you do not see Joseph flying off the handle and reacting and making sure that he's protecting his reputation by saying the right things to his friends and slipping a few things with her friends and getting things set up to where he'd be okay What you see is a man surrendered to God in his life, and you see Scripture saying the plan he could come up with was to not disgrace her, because he'd spent this whole time honoring her with purity and commitment and a plan and support and all of those, and his reputation and all of those things. And so he wasn't going to get off track now by God's grace. And so you see clearly from Scripture that he planned to break the engagement secretly as to not disgrace her. Who's he thinking of in these moments, himself or others? That's a big key in keeping your head in dramatic times. God, thinking of others. Joseph pulled through that in inspiring ways. He was thinking of Mary, planning not to disgrace her. It was in those moments where God, in his mercy, said, Joseph probably needs a little extra. He was on the right track. He was staying the course. He was continuing to be the righteous man. He had God in the factor. He was continuing to be a steady plotter, a thinker, not a reactor. And it was in that that God chose to say, give him a little extra. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, and God has given you a little extra to bring peace and confidence and direction, you know that you wouldn't sell that for anything. And God did, stepped in with the angel and said, here's the little extra. Do it this way. Here's where you should go, and this is what you should do. And I think one of the highest compliments that God ever paid anyone is in verse 24 there, where it says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I think it's one of the highest compliments heaven could ever pay an individual. She got up and did what God said. He awoke, followed the angel's instructions. When God gives you a little extra, do what God says. Follow his guiding. Follow his instructions. He did what the angel said. Okay, here's the part where I may or may not cry. Delinda and I this week accepted a call to transition. We'll be the youth director for the Rocky Mountain Conference. I'm crying. Good. There's still some there. This was a game changer for us. So I'll just give you a few details and just say that Thursday, it was official that I accepted the call to be the youth director for Rocky Mountain Conference. It's all of Colorado, which is a few people and a couple of jackrabbits, and all of Colorado, which has some mountains, and the top of New Mexico, which has some desert. The cool part about it for me is there are a lot of teenagers there, and there's some summer camps that I'll be leading programming at, and it's a really, really cool thing for me, because my first task is to try to recruit a bunch of college students to work in ministry for kids, which, if you've been around me at all, you know I like that, and I'm grateful that God has wired me that way. And this was not something that we expected. It's not something that we pursued. It started a year ago with a friend calling me who knew the other youth director and said, it'll be transitioning, you should go for that job. And I laughed. And later a friend called and said, they're talking about you at Rocky Mountain Conference, but they don't even have a resume. They don't know. The question is, who are you? And so I said, well, I'll send you a resume after camp meeting to some guy who wasn't on any committees or any of those things. And later, 3 months ago or so, I got calls from my friends saying, yeah, Rocky Mountain Conference was referencing you. And I thought, oh, wow, those people weren't even on my resume. And I was reading the signs that God was just assuring me that youth ministry was the end game for me in my life, and keep leaning into that side of ministry and some of those things. And then on our way down to the Christmas party for the Central California Conference office, I got the phone call from the conference president there saying that the committee had voted to extend the call to us. And that was Tuesday evening. And so the last couple of days have been overwhelming for me to figure out how to do what God says, like Joseph, and desperately needing a little extra so that I would know for sure where God was calling in that whole thing. I can tell you that there have been miracles that we cannot deny. Think for a moment that Delinda has committed to moving our whole family a long ways away without even seeing the ground yet. The miracles to have the confidence to do that is a big deal, a really big deal for us. I've thought to myself, what kind of woman am I married to that would do that, you know? Which in itself is a miracle. You can say amen. It's fine. I can tell you that in going through this difficult process, one of the initial things you do is, where's the plus and minuses thing? And if you're one of my friends, maybe your initial reaction is to think, well, that's just a done deal. Steve's going to get starry-eyed over being a youth director somewhere. He always thinks bigger is better and all of that. But there's a lot of being the pastor in the Oakhurst Church that far outweighs the big idea of Rocky Mountain Conference, because here I have been able to live and lead and serve and dream ministries and try them. If they didn't work, that was okay. We'd do something else. I have had deep friendships that God has gifted me in you that I don't attach and detach well. I grew up in the same little town my whole life, and I wasn't wired to be family and then have a change of plan in that scenario. So there was a lot that we went through that. Please don't think that this was just a no-brainer decision thing for us, that, oh, you know, that's the progression. That's what those pastor guys do. That wasn't the process for us. The couple simple pieces of this is that the transition will be taking place in January. We will be recruiting summer staff and all of those things starting the second weekend of January, and so that's going to be really where transition scenarios take place. How that's all going to happen is the question I've been getting the last 2 days of trying to put pieces in place and all of that. I'm trying to figure that out too, because this is a lot faster a new idea than we could have imagined. What I will say to you is that had a good elders meeting for about 2.5 hours last night, and are already planning to meet with conference administration and tell them what the Oakhurst Church says and start looking for the next pastor scenario here. And so that's in process. One of the blessings of it is that we've started a steering committee for Impact Outdoor Ministries to do ministry in Oakhurst during the summer. So we have a meeting scheduled for that to happen on Thursday, so that we'll have summer up and running before it gets here. So the goals are to make sure that that's all in place and running. We have school board meeting on Monday, and so we're going to be talking about the school and those scenarios. I'll just tell you the speech I said to the elders last night is, I said, I have three goals. Number one is to make sure that ministry in the Oakhurst Church doesn't feel like it hits this speed bump when I'm not hanging around like a bad smell anymore. Which it reminded me of this old pastor, and I said this my first Sabbath here. This is not my last Sabbath here, by the way. But he said to me, he said, Steve, you'll make your whole church happy at one time. Some happy when you go, or some happy when you arrive, some happy while you're there, and some happy when you go. So those in the third category, your day's coming. Hold on. So number one, I told the elders, my number one is to make sure that ministry and church continues on and isn't this speed bump when I transition. The blessing of that is that I think God has had those pieces in place for a long time. Our worship committee plans church service. We have church themes and sermon topics planned for the next 6 months. We did that 2 months ago. Have been working on that for the last couple of months. And so those things are, there will be a little bit of a switch in the speaking schedule, I'll admit. But the worship committee is moving toward that. Impact will get up and running with summer ministry and youth ministry taking place. The school board, I could not be at a more comfortable place than knowing now that the school board is moving forward with a school board that you guys, they're going to take it to the bank. It is a huge blessing. I got an email from Jennifer this week saying another student popped up out of nowhere, and we're looking at getting her signed up and registered and those things. So the school, I am so grateful for that. That's a really, really big deal. That school board and leadership is at a place to, it's not centered around Steve Hamilton. It's a running machine. So that's number one, is to make sure that we move forward in Oakhurst without this be centered around the pastor, which I believe is the way God intended the church to be in the first place. And you need to say amen. God did not intend the church to be centered around the pastor. So that's number one. Number two is to get transitioning pieces in place as quickly and as solidly as we can. So that's the reason for the elders meeting, and I'll be going down and meeting with the elders and conference administration and moving that process so that we get those transitioning pieces really in place and impact up and running and the school board and all those things. I have told people in Rocky Mountain Conference that the rest of this month, I am fully embedded. My number one priority is to make sure that this is a springboard and not something that's a detrimental thing. So that's number two goal. And then number three for me is I want to hang out with you as much as I can the next few days, the next few weeks, because I will always remember the love that we have experienced here. Delinda and I looked at little Andrew and said, Katie was exactly Andrew's age when we came to Oakhurst. And you have raised our family to this point, and that's a really big deal. When we told Katie and Ashley night before last, the first words out of Katie's mouth was, I'm going to miss school so much. So that's where it's at for me. I want to tell you a small piece, and that is that it must have tracked a bit like this with Joseph. When he made the decision to get up and do as the angel said, there must have been a confidence piece in him that outweighed the emotional implications. Because he had been going through that betrayal scenario and what, and can I believe, and what will people think, and how will this be, and what will this do to my business, and he didn't even know about the whole Bethlehem and Egypt exile and that whole thing. But in the middle of all of that, there must have been this confidence piece that enabled him to say, I will do this. And God has blessed me with that in my ministry. When I went to Reading as youth pastor, I knew that no matter what happened there, I'd never question whether God led me there. And I could go on for about an hour and tell you the things, the pieces, and all of that. And I never thought he could ever do something like that in my life again. And then I transitioned to Bakersfield, and it was so clear that I actually accepted the call to Bakersfield prior to a site visit. I was driving down 99, and God was so clear and had put that confidence piece in me so much that I called the conference office in Clovis and said, I'd just like to stop by and start the paperwork before I get to Bakersfield. And I did, and I am not that type of guy. I like to see what I'm getting into and how that's all taking place. But when I went to Bakersfield, I knew that come what may, there would never be anything that could have me question whether God had led me there. I knew. And maybe it started to dawn on me that maybe that's the way God was going to lead in my life. And so when it came time to transition to Oakhurst, God did that for me again. I knew this was where God was calling us to be. And we're family here. You know, there's been ups and downs, and we've suffered through hard decisions and things like that, but there's never, ever been a time in Oakhurst where I've ever come close to questioning whether or not this was where we were supposed to be, because I knew God had given that confidence piece in me. And the blessing for me and for Delinda is that as painful as this transition is, we know. We know. And I don't know what it's going to look like in Colorado and how that's going to be. And I've gotten a small taste of how overwhelmed I may become and the big picture of the deal and being further away from my family and raising kids in a new state conference union. Like, that's a long way out of, I'm a California boy. This has been home. I'm grateful that at this point I can say to you as my friends that we have that confidence piece in us. And with that, that gives me confidence that the Oakhurst Church is just beginning. I mean, I walked in on Thursday after we had accepted the call. I walked into this new church, looked at the new paint. I had driven past our new school, and I thought, God has just built the foundation here. And then I thought, you know, it's not even a foundation. It's a launch pad. Really. And if we can trust God with our lives, we can trust God with church and school and you, who are most precious to us. I'm not just saying that. I am not just saying that. So after this week, I still admire Joseph. He thought things through. He listened to God. And he did. He did what he was supposed to do. I'm still jealous of the donkey, because this has been rough. Still jealous of the donkey. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is precious, precious, precious for me to be among friends. That will never change. Thank you. Thank you for guiding our life. Thank you for guys like Joseph and their example. Thank you for women of virtue like Mary who lead the way. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen.